As we get started today, I heard this story I want to pass on to you about a Stations of the Cross that's in the Italian Alps. And the Stations of the Cross are where you can journey through the Passion Week of Jesus, and at each station there's a different part of what he went through, the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, the cross, those kinds of things. And at this particular Stations of the Cross in the Italian Alps, this tourist went there and he noticed that everybody went as far as the cross, as the crucifix, but then he saw a small trail that was overgrown and he decided, I'm going to go follow that trail and see where it goes. And that trail actually went to the empty tomb and it was totally overgrown with brush. And as he went through there, something kind of struck him, and I think it speaks to us too. A lot of people stop at the cross but don't go on to recognize that Jesus is risen and the tomb is empty. And I'm so grateful for the cross. We had an awesome Good Friday service here. It was just a good time of worship. Had eight different congregations joining together, or parts of eight, to worship the Lord. And we have to celebrate the message that Jesus died for our sins. But that is the companion message. The other part of the message is Jesus is alive. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, God said, "Amen," by raising him from the dead. The two messages go together. And we want to make sure that we're a people that don't just stop at the cross, but go on to experience Jesus in his resurrection. Can you say amen? So let's just open in prayer. Pray one more time as we get into the word and pray over this message. If you join your heart with me, that'd be awesome. Father, thank you this morning for this time we have together in your house, this time we have together in your word. And Lord, I pray for every person, every man, woman, child here in this room this morning. Lord, I'm asking that they would become personally aware of your love for them, personally aware of your presence. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We invite you. And we pray that you would speak to every life and move on every heart. Lord, let encouragement flow from heaven into each life today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. Amen. So that story about the Stations of the Cross, it really brings up an important question today. And the question is this: which side of the cross are you living on? Which side of the cross are you living on? Have you come to the empty tomb, or have you stopped short? You know, after Jesus rose again, his disciples were still thinking and living like he was dead. And it's interesting because the disciples were told repeatedly by Jesus in all kinds of different ways that he would rise from the dead. But when it happened, they couldn't get over it. They couldn't get past it. And I don't know if parents, you're here in the room this morning. Any of you parents ever have to tell your children something more than once and it still doesn't get through to them? Your kids are next to you, so like, no, I don't want to humiliate them in church. But when you were a kid, it was the same thing for you and your parents. Sometimes it just doesn't get through. And it didn't get through with Jesus and the disciples. But here's the thing. The Lord, we're going to look at a story today, a passage in Scripture where we see the Lord bringing them through to that personal experience of resurrection life. Some of the disciples were discouraged. Some of them were downcast and just straight up depressed. Others were afraid. In fact, all of them were afraid. Peter was living with the shame of the personal failure of having denied that he even knew his best friend and his Lord. Three times he denied him. Peter was in that place of just total discouragement. All of them had lost heart in some way. All of them needed to personally experience the resurrection. The resurrection needed to be personal for them. The resurrection needs to be personal for us, not just words on a page, because, you know, the resurrection is not just a historical fact, but it's a truth to be experienced. It's something that we each individually need to have our own resurrection experience, where the Lord Jesus Christ encounters our life, where we come to a place of living faith and living relationship with him. Scripture says that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. To know him is to know that kind of life. And when you experience that life, a lot of you in this room have in some way experienced that resurrection life. But when you experience the resurrection life of Jesus, friends, it changes everything. Nothing stays the same after that. Everything becomes new. Our prayer for you this Easter is that you would personally experience this kind of life in Jesus, this resurrection life. You know, the grave is empty, so our hearts can be full. The cross and the grave, they're empty. The tomb is empty so that our hearts can be filled with life, so His love and hope and faith can be poured into us. To start off today, we're going to look at John 16:33, an important verse that Jesus gave to, statement that Jesus gave to the disciples before He died and rose again. And it's very, very relevant for our lives today. And we're just going to go ahead and open there. I'm going to have it on the screen as well. We're going to look at a couple different translations of this one because each one fills it in a little bit more, kind of colors in the truth that's in this statement. Reading in the New Living Translation first, Jesus said, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." I want you to write down "take heart" in your notes. Actually, I want you to say it too, "take heart." Why don't you just turn to somebody this morning and tell them, "take heart, take heart." Okay? So we're going to just really be basing our message series over today and going all through April on this phrase, "take heart." This series is really about take heart, and we encourage you to be a part of that with us as we continue to journey in this subject through the month of April. I'm going to read through this verse now in the New King James. It says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And this particular translation really shows a contrast between in Christ and in the world. In Christ, I have peace. In the world, I have tribulation. And it brings up the question, am I going to be anchored to Christ or am I going to be anchored to the world? Because if I'm anchored to Christ, no matter what comes in my life, I'm going to have peace. If I've anchored to the world and Christ is just over there somewhere, when trouble comes, it's going to get inside of me. I'm going to be swayed with everything that comes my way. Being a follower of Christ will not give you or me a free pass from facing difficulty. But it does have everything to do with how you face difficulty. Jesus tells us in these verses, "Take heart because I have overcome the world." And what He's saying is this, because I've overcome and because you are in me and I am in you, you can face whatever comes your way with joy and with courage and from a place of hope and victory rather from that place of depression and defeat. Because you're in me and I'm in you and I'm with you and I'm for you and all of those things. My victory has become your victory. I don't know if you can relate to the disciples, but I think all of us can. You know, if you've ever felt like giving up, you can relate to these disciples. You ever tried something several times and failed? Have you ever been in a physical challenge that was so physically exhausting that you felt like you hit a wall and you couldn't go on? I remember doing the Tough Mudder, and I hit a wall like that. Anybody ever heard of the Tough Mudder? It's a foot race. It's kind of a novelty thing. It's really hard. They have crazy obstacles like 25 you got to go through. You got to go through like 25 degree water. You got to go under it. You got to go through this thing where you're running through water, but these electric shock dangling electric shock thing can zap you. And it's like on top of that, the race we did was a 14-mile race at Squaw Valley. So you go to all three summits at Squaw Valley. So it's a pretty tough race. I trained for it, and we had a group from our church, about 10 people that were part of this, and also my brother was in that with us, and we just had a great time. Kylie and Eric, Rachel, some different ones here. Who was there? Oh, yeah, Billy, Mal, Isaiah. I don't know who all from the team is here this morning, but anyway, if I left you out, I'm sorry about that. But we had a really, really great time, and a great time until about halfway through. About halfway through, now I'm the captain of the team. I'm like, "No man left behind. Gah! Let's do this, you guys." And so, really excited about it. And about halfway through, we're at the very top. I was going over what they call the Berlin Wall. And when I came off the wall, I fell into the bracing of the wall and rolled my ankle on it full force, dropping. It's a 10-foot wall. Dropped right into the bracing and completely rolled my ankle. I thought I broke my ankle. And they didn't even come and ask me if I was okay. They sent the first aid people in the quad straight to me. The people that saw it thought it looked so bad. And they wrapped it up, and they told me, "Hey, we can drive you down on the quad, and you can go to the bottom of the hill and just get taken care of. You really should do that." And And so I had the choice. Like, I could go down, I could avoid the whole electric shock thing, and I could go down and just cheer for my team. Yay, you guys! When they came across the line, I could eat all the snacks that were down there and do all that. Or I could say, you know what? I'm just going to try it. I got up and I tested it a little bit. I'm like, you know, I can stand on it pretty good. I mean, it's sore. It hurts a lot, but I can stand on it. And I decided, well, I'm just going to go to the next aid station. So I went a little farther, like another mile. Still felt okay. And leaning on my brother Jesse, I got through the rest of the entire race, another 7 miles on that ankle. Now, my ankle, when we got to Auburn and went to In-N-Out Burger after the whole this whole Tough Mudder thing, I unwrapped it. I mean, after I was in the car for about an hour, I unwrapped it, and it was about twice the size. About twice the size of my normal ankle. It was the gnarliest thing I've ever seen. I have a picture I'm not going to show you, but I might pull up the picture for the next service. I don't know. But it would gross you out. But the thing I had to do was make a decision. I decided in that race that rather than just letting that moment where I got hurt a bit kind of define the rest of that day, I said, you know what? I made a commitment to these guys. I want to run the race with them. So I made a choice to get up and finish the race. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't perfect. But I did it. And that was a time where I made that decision. And that's just a trivial thing. That's just a fun. It wasn't that fun in the moment. But it was for fun. It was a fun race. But maybe it's something you've had to face where you were really afraid. You're facing up to your fears. There's moments where we have a decision to make. And that decision is this: am I going to lay down and give up, or am I going to take heart and get up? Which am I going to do? Give up or get up? And those are the moments where we have to dig deep and find a place of courage. And Jesus said, we can do that because he has overcome. That doesn't mean, friends, that doesn't mean Jesus is saying, when he says take heart, he's not saying like, you know, just deal with it. Just get over it. That's not what he's saying. Just come on, just move on. Jesus is not saying take heart in the sense of like deal with it. He's saying receive courage, receive strength, receive grace from me. I've overcome, and I'm releasing that same strength into you so you can overcome as well. That's what that promise is. There's a provision for us. I like to just read this in the Amplified Version, which gives meaning to these words even a little bit more. John 16:33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you might have perfect peace. In the world you will have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, and be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished, my victory abiding. So from those verses, we see that take heart means to be courageous and confident and undaunted and filled with joy. And inversely, losing heart really has to do with being afraid, discouraged, cowardly, intimidated by danger or difficulty or disappointment, you know, just really withdrawing back. That was what losing heart does for us. And I think at some point in our lives, all of us are tempted to lose heart, or all of us really do lose heart. All of us have gone through that. All of us know what that's like. Maybe even this morning you're facing something that is so painful and difficult that it's tempting you to lose heart in your life. That's what was going on with the disciples when Jesus died on the cross. They were disheartened. They lost heart. Sometimes that can happen through a devastating loss in our lives. It can be because of the pain of being let down by someone that you trusted. It might be because of disappointment, things not turning out as you'd hoped or as you dreamed or you thought or you expected would happen, unmet expectations. Or you might lose heart because you feel overwhelmed with fear, anxiety. We have one of the most anxiety-ridden cultures today. It's a crazy thing. The amount of prescription given for anxiety, the amount of people dealing with anxiety. Jesus has an answer for that. You can come on and say amen this morning. All right. All right. So the question is, when we lose heart, how do we get it back? How do we take heart again? You know, you may not have had a choice about what came your way that affected you negatively, but you do have a choice about how you will respond to it. And if you've responded wrong, you can change your response. You can retake the test. You check the wrong answer, well, you can go in and check the right one today and move on in a new path in a fresh direction. That's the invitation of Jesus. His resurrection changes us and changes everything in us and everything around us. It may not change the difficulty, but it changes how we experience it. So I want to look at some of the individuals in the Easter story that lost heart and got it back. Can we do that this morning? Does that sound good? We're going to be looking at Luke 24. And as we look at these disciples today, again, I just want to remind you that they'd heard of the promise of the resurrection more than anybody else. But they were still in deep disappointment. And there's this thing that happens, I think, to all of us. When you're really bummed out and somebody else is really happy, do you want to be around that happy person? I mean, by principle, you know you probably should be around them, but something inside of you wants to wall off from them, like, go away. Why are you so happy? You know, why are you... And like, there's our heart is actually resisting hope when we get into that place of hurt. It begins to work against hoping again because there's a fear of being let down. And really, every loss we face in life tempts us into that place of being withdrawn, of shutting down emotionally, of going into hiding and isolation, of losing heart. And we have a choice in every one of the situations too, to receive courage from the Lord, to in weakness let Him make us strong, to let the Lord minister to us and through us in the midst of that trial. And so we really see this, I think, really pretty clearly in the lives of two disciples that were close to the company of Jesus and the disciples of Jesus. And we read about them in Luke 24. We're going to pick up the story of these two disciples journeying to a place, a village called Emmaus, in Luke 24:13. And as you go to the inside cover of your notes, the first point we're going to be making here in this section is that disappointment and discouragement prevent us from seeing things as they really are. Our seeing gets cloudy when we have disappointment and discouragement in our lives. We don't really see as we should see. Okay? So that's that. That's kind of the fill-in that's there, and that's something we're going to be illustrating here. Pick up reading in verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them, two disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now let me give you some explanation of that same day. That same day is the day Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? The day Jesus rose, Sunday, the first day of the week, these two guys are traveling to Emmaus, and everything that they had hoped and dreamed of, could, you know, like everything good that could possibly happen was happening on that day. Okay? That day. Verse 14. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." These two people are walking. Jesus comes up on the road. He's like, "I'm going to walk with them." He joins their company. He gets involved in their journey. He starts walking with them on the road to Emmaus. Verse 16, "But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him." They didn't recognize him. These were his disciples, two of them, that now didn't recognize him. "And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" Now, this is a really illustrates what we're trying to say here, that discouragement stops us from seeing as we need to see. While they're talking all about Jesus and wondering what could have happened to him, he draws near, he joins them on this journey, but they don't recognize him. And he asks them this question, you know, what kind of a conversation is this that you're having while you walk and are sad? And this word walk, it's really a metaphor for journeying through our life. And I think that these two disciples are a real picture of you, and they're a picture of me. And it's a picture of how we're progressing and we're journeying through life. And I believe that Jesus is walking up to you and joining your journey. In fact, Jesus has been there with you all along. Whether you've known it or not, whether you've recognized it or not, Jesus loves you. He's with you. He's for you. Even if you don't know that he's with you, even if your eyes can't see that, it doesn't mean that his love is any less real for your life, that his presence and his reach for you is any less real. These were two disciples that knew him personally that couldn't see him because of how discouraged they were. If it can happen to them, it can happen to me. It can happen to you. All right. So the word sad there in the Greek, it means sad, it means gloomy, it means depressed, it means they're just really, really down. And what we see here is that it was the condition of their heart that kept them from recognizing Jesus. They didn't have an eye problem, they had a heart problem. The condition of their heart kept them from recognizing Jesus, not their physical eyes. Let's keep reading in Luke 24. It says, "Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" And Jesus plays along with it and says, "What things? Tell me more. I see." Okay. "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth,'" who that was Jesus of Nazareth they're talking to, "'who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping,'" that's an important phrase, "'we were hoping,'" I'm going to come back to that, "'that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.'" Now, this is a very interesting explanation they're giving to Jesus about Jesus. And while they're doing this, the first thing they say is, "Are you a stranger in this city?" And I think sometimes when we're going through grief, we're going through a tough time, sometimes we can be tempted to think that no one else understands, that no one else has ever experienced what we're experiencing, that God doesn't know where we're at, that we're forgotten, that we're alone, that God is a stranger to our circumstance. But you need to know that Jesus is no stranger to the pain in your life, to what's going on in your life. He's not a stranger to where you're at or what's going on with you. He is intimately acquainted with the details of your life. Your name is written on the palm of his hand. He loves you. He loves you, and he's for you. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm alone." No. This phrase, "we were hoping," is past tense. It implies they were now no longer hoping. We were hoping. They had an expectation that was unmet, and in that place of disappointment, hope is now gone. And it reminds us of what Proverbs 13:12 says. That proverb says this: "Hope deferred or delayed, it makes the heart sick." That's the sickness of discouragement, the sickness of losing heart. And that's what had happened to them. They were no longer hoping. They had lost heart. And they had lost heart in such an extreme way that when they heard about the women that saw the angels that said Jesus was risen, which should have been exciting, they were just dismissive of those ladies. They're thinking, "Oh, they're in denial. They're having like emotional hallucinations. They don't know. People are prone to this kind of thing." You know, how we can be when we get dismissive of something, right? That's what they were doing. It says earlier in Luke that the women's words sounded like nonsense, like crazy talk to the disciples because they're of the place their hearts were at. So even as they heard the reports, they had yet to personally experience the resurrection, even though Jesus was, in fact, standing right there. It's amazing the times are going like, "I don't know this, I don't know that. The Lord and I, we're wrestling with our faith." And Jesus the whole time is, in fact, standing right there. You got people that say, "Well, I'm an atheist." And it's like, you know what? It's okay. God knows you're an atheist. He's still standing right there. Just having fun with you now. Okay, so I love this because finally Jesus just speaks up. It's like he listened long enough. And you can only listen so long to someone that's under the influence of a lie before you just want to help them get free. So now Jesus is going to start do the talking. He's going to enter the conversation. And that brings us to our second point this morning. And on the inside cover, the second page, Jesus awakened their hearts by opening the scriptures and brought them to a personal experience with his resurrection. He awakened their hearts by opening the scriptures and brought them to a personal experience with his resurrection. I think a lot of us, if we were in Jesus' shoes in that moment, we would have been like, "Surprise! It's me! You didn't know, but now you know. Here's the big reveal. Hey guys, remember when I fed the 5,000? I don't know. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "Hey, you guys, I'm right here." Nope. It says in verse 25, He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he begins his conversation, and he begins to just go through the entire Old Testament explaining and opening the scriptures about himself there. Now this was like we read it was a 7-mile journey, right? Think about a 7-mile journey. A person can walk about a mile in about 20 minutes, about a 20-minute mile. That's kind of average of people on a walk. But this is the hill country. Jerusalem is at about 2,500 feet of elevation. It's like about like Mount Tam, about the same range. And central Israel is all hill country. So anywhere they're walking, they're probably walking in the flatter areas, but it's hilly. So we're gonna give them 25 minutes a mile, okay? So here's what we're going to say. This 7-mile journey took about 3 hours. And for 3 hours, Jesus is taking them Genesis to Malachi, opening the scriptures to them with everything concerning himself. We have the living word, the eternal word, opening the written word. And I'm sure, and the Holy Spirit is just breathing on this with these guys. And something begins to happen to them while they're on this journey. They describe it later on as their hearts burning inside of them. Something of the fire of God's love and God's presence and God's glory begins to stir their heart while Jesus is speaking to them. And at some point in this conversation, God's voice becomes louder than their discouragement. Something happens where the words of Jesus just begin to work so deeply in their hearts that they're more tuned into that than they are to all of this disheartening atmosphere they were carrying. You know, when God speaks, it brings life to our hearts. He spoke and the word and the worlds were formed. When God speaks, it's living and it's powerful. His words bring healing and freedom. And he's speaking to them, and they start to hear God's voice. And we go on here, and it says in verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, I don't know if they were there at the Last Supper, but the moment Jesus broke the bread, they recognized him. And the moment they recognized him, he was no longer visible to their physical eyes. But they were forever changed because they'd encountered the resurrected Jesus. And right then and there, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while we were walking with him on the way? Well, he talked with us. Listen, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? Sometimes we think, I've got to see this thing. I've got to experience this thing. I've got to, you know, sometimes it's just hearing the still small voice of God speaking to your heart. It's his voice that awakens something inside of us. Jesus could have sat there and done a whole bunch of miracles, and he does still do miracles. He does them today. But it was the voice of God speaking to their hearts that awakened something inside of them. It's amazing. And what we see from this is that their heart recognized him before their mind could even conceive. And that's the amazing thing about the way God has wired us. And it's why it's so important to not lose heart. Because our hearts have the capacity to receive and to recognize the Lord even before our minds can fully be aware and conceive of what we're experiencing in our heart. Once their hearts were healed, their eyes could see. And I love this conversation. It was kind of like, I thought it might have just been me, but when we were walking on the way, was your heart burning like my heart was burning? Because something, I was coming on fire on the road out there. And I wonder if one of them was kind of like, you know, I wonder if this other guy's experiencing the same thing. And they realized they were both experiencing the same thing, okay? And something was happening. In their discouragement, in the midst of that, Jesus pressed through their gloominess. His words cut through the heaviness that was blanketing their hearts. And he spoke to them and he opened the scriptures to them. And their hearts began to burn and to wake up and to stir with hope and to stir with the love of God. And what was happening is this. They were personally experiencing the resurrection in this encounter with Jesus. And when they did, courage began to flow inside. And instead of losing heart, they began to take heart. And everything started shifting. And that's what encouragement really is. It's courage coming on the inside. And somewhere in that 7 miles, somewhere along the way, something broke over and they reached a tipping point where they no longer lost heart, but fire was in their bones and they were like, something's changing. They didn't even know what yet. Until the moment Jesus broke bread and they realized personally, Jesus is alive. I believe that Jesus is doing the same for you. He's doing the same for me. He's pressing through the heaviness to bring courage to our hearts. Can you say amen? Finally, on the backside, when the disciples experienced the resurrection, everything changed. When the disciples experienced the resurrection, everything changed. And the last verse I want to read from this particular story is verse 33. It says, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. That was a pretty big deal. They'd already done a 3-hour trip. They could have easily said, you know what, let's just sleep on it tonight. See how we feel tomorrow. Then maybe we'll make the trip, you know, back to Jerusalem. Tell the other guys, I don't know. Maybe we seem to rest. They didn't do that. They got up and they hoofed it 7 miles through the mountains back to Jerusalem. Boom. Fire was in their bones. Something changed. But they also made a decision. They made a decision to rise up. And that phrase, so they rose up, is very important. Everyone say rose up. Come back to that in a second. But that is an important phrase. Because we saw, first of all, in their discouragement, they actually made the decision to go to Emmaus. And what that really represented was this. Let's just go back to our normal lives. This Jesus thing was fun while it lasted. It's over now. Let's go back. Whatever life was like before Jesus, let's go back to that. But after they encounter Jesus and they realize he was alive, they did an about face off of that trajectory and got back on track with where they needed to be. You know, many people make life-altering decisions in the place of having lost heart. And when you make a decision out of that place of discouragement, the decision is always wrong. I mean, a decision that is rooted in discouragement, that's influenced by it. Those decisions typically involve settling for less or not getting your hopes up again or not believing that God has good things for your life. But when we begin to experience resurrection, it leads to new decisions, new choices. It's what the Bible calls repentance. Turning around, getting up, going back to Jerusalem, changing our thinking, surrendering to God. These disciples, I want to point this out, they didn't just feel stirred. They didn't just say, wow, that was amazing. That talk he gave us on the road, woo. What a good rabbi he was, or is. That's the best message I've ever heard. Good word, Pastor Caleb. That was a good message. I'm not saying you can't say a good message to your pastor, but I think what really excites the Lord and what really excites me and excites all of us is not just when we hear a good message, but when we encounter the resurrected Savior and we turn our lives over to him completely and we go after him with all of our hearts. That's really, I think, what God is after in our lives. See, they went far beyond just being inspired for a minute. What happened in this encounter with Jesus altered the course of their lives forever. They could have sat there and said, that was a trip, man. Did that really just happen? I don't know. We should just sleep on it. They didn't do that. They got up and they got moving. They didn't allow disappointment to become cemented in their hearts. They rose up. And the word rise up that we talked about a minute ago, it means just that. It means like get up out of a chair or get up from laying down. But it also is the same exact word that's used when they say Jesus is risen. It's that word. So it's not just that they rose up to go back to Jerusalem, but what it really shows us is that they experienced resurrection life. In other words, Jesus' resurrection led to their resurrection. Jesus being alive and encountering them brought something back to life inside of them. I feel like that in that moment, that's probably where they got born again as well. Okay, there's just this whole incredible thing happening for them where they're coming into this relationship with Jesus, not as just the one who was not pre-Calvary, but the one who's now raised from the dead. It's a whole new relationship they came into with him. And you know, the whole message of the gospel is resurrection, rising again. Jesus paid the price for the sin of all of us on Calvary. And then he rose again, conquering death and hell and the grave. And, you know, for believers, that's far more than just theology. That's a living truth. It's a living experience.